being here at a special time in your church life. This weekend's a special weekend. It's Memorial Day weekend, and we have sang every patriotic song I ever knew this morning. Thank you, whoever set that up. Thank you. I never knew there's second, third, and fourth verses to those songs, and so that was good to do. But you know the conflict that goes on in the world, and what brings us to the point of having Memorial Day, is just it pictures the fact that we live in a world that is broken, and it is evil, and we live in a world where men and women have to stand up for what is right. And those of you that have graduated, and we've honored you today, you're going to have the chance to do that in some very unique ways in the months and days ahead of time. Those of you that are here in college know that. Those of you that are in the workforce know that. And it's not any new news. But those of you graduated in a unique way, you're going to walk into a world, and mom might be as close as a cell phone, but she's not going to be next door. And you're going to be challenged with things that you've never been challenged with before. You're going to ask questions you haven't been asked before. And it doesn't matter if you stay here in Manchac, whether you go down to Houston, whether you go to Brown University on the East Coast, or no matter where you go, the challenges are going to be there because the world really is broken. And God has granted us the privilege to be in the world, not to be of the world, but in the world to make a difference. And I want to talk this morning out of the Philippians, the third chapter, out of Paul's admonition about two things. First of all, what's to be number one in our lives, and the value of number two. There really are some things that are ones. There are some things that really are two. And I think as we think about the graduation and we think about spring and things changing, I think it speaks to all of us, because Paul's writing the church of Philippi, and he says to them, he said, I want you guys to get some things. You know, we have shared life together. I've been there before. I was in prison while I was in Philippi. Lydia became a believer there. The slave girl became a believer, and the jailer became a believer. So, and it was the beginning of the church in Europe. It was the first church. It was the seed. It was the plant in Europe. It was on the very southern side of Europe. But that was the beginning point. And so Paul's writing to them from another prison, and he is reminding them. He says, you know, you guys have done a great job. You've done a really good job. You have known the truth, you've wrestled with the truth, you've tried to live out the truth. Epaphroditus and Timothy have been there. I'm sending them back to you, as you can read in the second chapter. But he says, I want to just share some things with you. And he kind of digresses. As you read through the book of Philippians, you get to the third chapter, you realize there's kind of a little hiccup in there. It doesn't seem quite as smooth. It's not the kind of essay your teachers taught you to write when you were in school. But he says, you know, finally I want to say some things to you. And he warns them in the first parts of the third chapter about people who come in who will destroy their faith. And I want to just simply say to those of you who are in school or in jobs, whatever you are in life, it fits everybody, is that that happens to us all the time. There's a book called Surprised by Joy, the autobiography of C.S. Lewis. And it's an interesting read because it's written by him about his life. And he talks about how it wasn't the major things in life, but it was the subtle things that came into his life that began to erode his faith. It wasn't the big things. It wasn't the trauma things. It wasn't a war. It wasn't this. It was little things that came in, and he realized his innocence was lost. He realized the faith that he had was eroded. Other things came in, and all of a sudden he just found himself where he thought he was here. He woke up one day and he was over here, And then he talks about the journey back to faith in Christ and how that was the surprise by joy and how the Lord began rebuilding his faith. But as you walk through life, you need to understand there are things that pull away. And I want to share this one little piece of information because it was pounded into me as a freshman at the University of Washington. I went there on an athletic scholarship. I ran for them. I was part of a team, and we saw some really neat things happen over the years while I was there. The head coach became a believer. A bunch of guys on the teams became believers, and it was just a great time with a lot of ups and a lot of downs. But as a freshman, and this is true for every one of you as you walk through life, because as you face questions, I realized a lot of the questions that came to me, I didn't have answers to. All I could say was my pastor said this, or my mom said this, or my dad believed that. And I realized as walking on the campus of 38,000, 40,000 students in Seattle in the late 1960s and early 70s, if you know what took place during that time, some of you, that really is history. But during that time, you know, to be able to say, well, mom said don't do this, somehow or another it didn't have a lot of weight on the campus. You know, it doesn't work real well with your fellow college students. So I realized, and I ran across this phrase by Leroy Ames, that personal convictions need to be based on original investigation. And it simply said, it's not enough to have it's your faith of your mother, your faith of your father, the faith of the church at home is good. You need to hold on to it. We'll look in Philippians in a few minutes. Paul said, follow my example. And that's good stuff. But you, each one of you, needs to open the book. And you need to know what's in the book for you. And you need to wrestle with the text for you. You need to wrestle with the text in light of your life, where you are, when it says things. And so my encouragement to you on this eve of some things, on the eve meaning like commencement. Well, I think the word commencement means the end, but the commencement doesn't mean the end. It means the beginning. So when you go through commencement, it's the beginning of what's getting ready to come. And but on the eve of that you need to take that, whether you're in junior high school, graduating, in college, out of college, job, whatever, you need in this time to take some time for you to investigate the scriptures for you. And then when you speak, this is what I think. This is what I believe. That I needs to be you. It's great to know what Mom said. It's great to know what C.S. Lewis said. It's great to know what the pastor said. Great to know what Steve said. That's great. You can quote all those people. But you need to know what it says for you. I need to stand with the conviction of that truth in your life. And for me, those days after I graduated from high school, those first 4 or 5 years, were the most formative years of my life as I look back, because in those years that I really began opening the scriptures, began opening the Bible every day and reading. And what does it have to say to me? And be memorizing the scriptures, put it in my heart, and be engaging with students on the campus, talking to Muslims, talking to non-believers, talking, you know, just all kinds of things that were going on during that time. We were fighting Vietnam and all that kind of stuff. But that was really, really important to me. And during that time, I was also putting together some things in my life that was going to shape who I was in the future. And today, in the Philippians, the third chapter, we're going to look at Paul's resume. And those of you who have graduated, you're going to begin creating your resume, so to speak. You know, Aaron this, tie that. And you're going to be having those things, and Ben this, and you're going to list those things. And Paul had an incredible resume. And if we had a few minutes, we would take some time, we would list what was his resume in his life. But as Paul moved through his life, he realized that his resume of what he was had value. But it really was the second thing in his life. And he realized there were really some first things that were far, far greater than the second things. Now, the second things were important. Paul was a Jew. That meant as a young man, and he was a great student. He studied the scriptures. He knew Isaiah. He had memorized, you know, the major passages of in the Pentateuch and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and those things. He had memorized those. He had studied them. He knew the laws. In fact, in Philippians, as you look down in the chapter there, he says, as for the law, I was blameless. I dotted every I and crossed every T. I didn't miss one. I got it. And I was blameless. I can't say that. I don't cross T's very well and don't dot I's. And so Paul had that, and that was important. And Paul's understanding, he studied under Gamaliel, one of the big teachers of the day. And so he was a studied person. He was a law person. He was a zealous person. He was so zealous, he persecuted the church. And why did he persecute the church? Because he believed he was doing what was right. He was not doing it out of evilness of his heart. Now, his heart is black and is broken, is depraved. But Paul was not this vicious drug lord just wiping out people because he just wanted it for his own self-preservation. He thought, according to Proverbs, it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads the way to death. He thought he was doing what was absolutely right. Unequivocally. No hesitation. Those Christian-like people, those Christ-like people, those people following the way, they need to be disciplined. In fact, they need to die. So Paul brought people together and he had them killed. He brought them to the prison where they died in prison. Paul was a murderer. But he did it out of conviction that what he was doing was right. And that was part of his resume. He was zealous. And then we see what happened to Paul, and you can read the rest of it there. on his resume, look real quickly in the Philippians. Let's turn to that if we can. And the resume of his life, he said, he's talking about, he says that we're the people, we have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also I, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, meaning he was a Jew of the Jews, he was a blue blood Jew, he was a real Jew, he was not grafted in, he was of the major household. I mean, anything pedigree-wise, Paul had. Of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. So Paul had it all down. His resume was spotless from the world's perspective, from a Jewish perspective. But then something happened. On the way to Damascus, as he was getting ready to bring about the persecution and the completion of his passion, of his heart, his zeal for God and God's word, Jesus Christ came into his life. Jesus Christ spoke to him. Jesus Christ stopped him in his tracks, got his attention. And he says, Paul, actually called him Saul, said, Saul. And, you know, he's out in the middle of a road someplace and it's bright, but then there's this brighter light and he goes, oh my gosh. He goes, you know, what? Who are you? And he goes, I'm the one you're persecuting. And he goes, oh. Then he says, what would you have me to do? And Paul begins the journey of his life, begins at that point. And what Paul says, what took place, and what happened after that, is that the whole things of what was valuable begin to change. His resume, the things that he has staked his whole life on as being the most important thing in the world, Paul says in the passage here in Corinthians, I count all his refuse, all his loss, all his dung, all his garbage, in light of what? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Now, what Paul learned as a devout Jew, you and I have been recipients of that learning. Because after Paul became a believer, in Galatians, Ms. going to help me because we talking this morning. In Galatians, it says that Paul went, after he made his first presentation, I'm a believer, I'm no longer killing Christians, but I am one of them, that it says that God led him out to the desert someplace. And it wasn't to an oasis, by the way. It wasn't to a seminary. It wasn't to, and it was just him, God, in the dirt and sand, as best we understand it. And for at least 3 years, some people think much longer, Paul sat there every day as the sun came up and saying, oh God, it says in the Ten Commandments, but what does this mean? That now that Christ has come, that Christ came in the flesh. So what good does the Ten Commandments mean? And what does the impact have in my life? And Paul's wrestling with all this stuff. And what you read in Romans, and what you see in the rest of the New Testament where Paul wrote, and as you understand that he was a spiritual entrepreneur, he was a starter, he went places, he traveled, he was beaten, he was persecuted, all that stuff, out of that time together, rose some things inside of him that said there's something far more important than my resume. But out of his resume, God used his talents, his ability, his legal mind, the passions of his heart to be the leader in the planting of the church. And Paul says, as he wraps it all up, he said, you know, I count this as dung, I count this as refuse, as garbage. But what he's really saying is, there really is a first priority in life. And it is so first that what is second is a huge separation. This is good. Going to college is a good thing. Getting a job is a good thing. Mom and dad like that. You know, all that stuff is good. Studying hard is important. I'm glad Paul studied. I'm glad he memorized all that stuff. It drove me nuts. I'm glad he got it all down. Because I get the benefit of his passionate heart and God's corrective intervention in his life through Jesus Christ. So Paul said there really are two priorities. There's this number one thing, which we're going to look at in just a second, but this number two thing that we all get wrapped up in really, 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 really is number two. And when you go to step out of here, whatever you go to starting Monday, whether you start Tuesday, whether you start school in August, whether you get a job someplace else, you're going to realize that number two, it really is number two. And I say that to you that are under the 25 age, 30 age, 40 age, because basically through the middle years of your life, you're not going to really believe that. You're not. You really aren't going to believe that your resume is second place. Unless something happens to you like happened to Paul. But those of us who have gotten older, and it happens, we all get there. As we get older, we realize that number two really is number two. Because you see, I'm not going to make the Olympics. You might. I'm not. It's past. I could win the lottery. I don't play it. But I'm probably not going to become a millionaire. That's past. There are a lot of things that perhaps I dreamed about and had my head and heart wrapped around in my 20s and 30s and 40s, even in my 50s, that will not become a reality. And, you know, you realize every morning that as the age spots in your hands become a little bit bigger, that you are aging. And life just isn't quite what you thought it was going to be. Sometimes your family members turned out better than you expected. Sometimes they turned out less than you expected. Some of the things you held on to will never come to pass. And we live with this loss. I was standing next to a gentleman at a funeral this Friday. No, it wasn't Friday. What day was it on, sweetie? The funeral was on Thursday, I guess it was. And, no, it was Friday. And just a week before, the father was riding a motorcycle. Some of you may have read the article. And he was killed. His son graduates from the school where Bev teaches on Thursday. His dad's funeral was Friday. So, the dreams of having Dad with me, and perhaps of having Dad as the grandfather of my kids, or Dad cheering me on as I go to college, or and the mother be able to spend the twilight years of her life with her husband and the father of her kids, not going to happen. So, what God does, what happens in our lifetime on this planet, that God continues as we walk with Him to help us see as we journey from birth to death, that there really are two priorities. And my encouragement to you today is to grab the first priority. Paul understood that what used to be first is really a low second. And he says to us in Philippians 3:10, let's look at this together. He says this. He says, he talks about all the stuff. He says, I have counted for as loss for the sake of Christ, but whatever gain I had, all the stuff that made me who I am, the Paul guy, the Saul guy, all that stuff, I count as loss because now I know Christ. And that doesn't make a lot of sense to a 16-year-old or 18-year-old, but it is a weighty thing in your life. And it will become weightier as life goes on. I don't expect a 60-year-old to grasp life like a 60-year-old will. But like I said, for the Christian, we have a lean to our lives. We have a list to our life. Our list is to tomorrow. Our list is towards eternity. We don't live in the past. Paul says in Philippians, in this passage, I forget what's lying behind. I press towards the mark, what's ahead, because I am leaning towards the future. I am leaning towards eternity. That is my bent of my life. Whether I'm an engineer, whether I'm a school teacher, whether I'm a brand new parent, whether I'm just getting out of college, whether I'm just getting into high school, whether I'm entering high school, my list of my life is towards eternity. And I live today with that lean to my life because there really is value. And as we walk through life, some of us, as we get older, begin leaning more and more because we realize that, hey, this isn't all what it's cracked up to be. It really is a broken world. It is a world with great joy, but great sorrow. And as Paul said, I've learned to weep with those who weep, and I've learned to rejoice with those who rejoice. I get that. And in any given day, I am going to weep and I'm going to rejoice. That is my plight. That's where I am. And that's where the world is. And Paul says, I count that as nothing because what God has done from the time I had all this stuff together to where I am now near my death is that I have suffered a lot. And we've talked, those of you who heard me speak not too long ago, Paul says, I have suffered a lot. Not just physical suffering, yeah, I did that, but he suffered the loss of his prestige, his position, his authority, his dignity, what people thought of him. He was maligned. He was persecuted. I mean, you put it on it, Paul experienced all those things. I suffered the loss. I suffered the loss of everything for the fact that I might gain Christ. Paul knew that he was a saved person. That's the other thing out of the passage of Scripture in Philippians, the third chapter. Paul knew that he was once lost, and he is now found. And your testimonies are not just simple words to share in front of the group, but it's words of affirmation, the fact that I once was here, and now I am here. I once was lost, I am saved. And what happens as you walk through life, you grasp more and more the reality and the weightiness of that being saved. And Paul said that, and Paul said that very clearly in his writings. And he said this in Ephesians 3:8, I'm the least of all saints, 1 Corinthians 15:9, I'm the least of the apostles, and at the end of his life, in 1 Timothy 1:5, we talked about that in the time of Timothy, that I am the chiefest of sinners. He grasped that. So what does Paul say is the most important thing in our lives? What's number one? So go get the degrees. Get the jobs. Work hard. Do it excellently. God says, do it as work unto the Lord. Honor Him by your life. And the first fruits of your produce you are to give to Him. And all those things are a part of what we are. But Paul says the most important thing is found in Philippians 3:10. He says this, 3:9 and 10. I'll do two different translations for you. He says, and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And what Paul is simply saying here is that, and I'm going to read this to you out of the Amplified Bible, and it takes a whole page to get it on there because it's amplified. But it says this. Paul writes this in Philippians 3:10, and this is kind of getting all the nuances together. He says, for my determined purpose is, Paul said, this is my mission statement. This is my purpose statement. Everybody's been in business. They went through a rage, I don't know how many years ago. Every business had a mission statement. Every person had a mission statement. We wrote them all, and then they just collected dust on the wall. But anyway, Paul says, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him. That's it. That's the number uno. That's number one. So as you head out of high school, as you head out of this place, as you head into your work, as you move into relationships, God says, my determined purpose is that I may know Him. I want to know Christ. And the thing is, Christ is interested in you knowing Him. So He is pursuing you, and He's pursuing me. And He does that through the ups and downs of life, through the tough stuff and through the easy stuff. God says, I want your attention. And I want you to understand all the stuff that you hang on to, all the stuff that gives you identity, all the stuff that says, this is what makes Bob, Bob. He says, no, it doesn't. And I'm going to remove a lot of it for you to get that. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Knowing Christ is a progressive thing. Spend time in God's Word. Get with it. Take time to do that. And become intimately acquainted with Him. And you don't become intimately acquainted with the clerk at the McDonald's. Can I help you today? Yes. What would you like? Double cheeseburger and a Coke. Okay. Thank you, Mary. And you walk out. That's not become intimately acquainted with somebody at all. Intimately is knowing the person knowing you, the person knowing your attitudes, your feelings, your heart, the good things and the bad things. That is understanding the heart of God and what God is doing, not just in your life, but the story of God as it unfolds in our time, in our generation. He wants you to understand that story. He wants you to understand that God is moving towards an end, and you have the privilege of being a part of that. And God has said, I want you in my story. I want you in my story. I want you in my story. And I am want you in my story. And I am working in your life to get your attention. Because we're connected. We really are. And I want you to know me. And I want you to understand how broken the world is and how twisted your heart is and how forgiving, how loving I am and how I draw you to myself. I want you to know me in that way. And recognizing, understanding the wonders of his person. That's an ongoing thing. More strongly, more clearly, better tomorrow than you do today, that I may in some way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. Meaning, Paul says, I don't want to die in a grave. How many of you saw on the internet the other day? Stephen Hawking's latest pronouncement? Do you know who Stephen Hawking is? Okay, some of you do. Those of you who don't, he's a famous scientist, physicist. He's brilliant. It's just unbelievable. He wrote a thing called A Brief History of Time. And in that book, he's a British physicist, I think I have it right, he said there's room for God. There's a possibility of God. Well, he has Lou Gehrig's disease. He's basically a vegetable, but his brain is just massively going, and he communicates through voice synthesizers and all this kind of stuff, and he still writes and still speaks, and he has students that follow him around. And he made the pronouncement the other day, I think about 2 weeks ago, that he said, after all my thinking, which that's all he does, just think, and after all my thinking, he said, there really is no need for God. None. He said, there is no need. I can't think of any reason why we have to have God at all. I've just decided there's no reason for God. And it is really okay for life to end and just go into nothingness. It's okay. I'm comfortable with that. That's what he said. So he's made this little announcement, and he made this deal. And so, for far as Stephen Hawking goes, as he continues to die, that it's okay. One day I'm just going to go into nothingness. And there's no reason that for a God to exist, and I don't need a personal God, and I don't need heaven. And, of course, if I don't need heaven, there is no hell. Therefore, I just go into nothingness. But Paul says, what he's saying in this passage of Scripture, what happened to Jesus in the resurrection, I want it for me. I don't want to be what Stephen Hawking talked about. I want to know personally the power of Christ's resurrection flowing through my life, that I personally will participate in that. And I will be resurrected. And I will spend eternity with God. And God in his love reached out to me, and that is mine. And that's the most important thing. That's the number one priority, that I might know him. I might pursue him relentlessly. But how did Paul get from his resume to this point? It was through suffering. He talked about that. It was through living life. That's not to say go out here with a morbid face on. It simply means is we live in a broken world. Some of you today, probably in this room, either have had a family member or the next circle of friends, somebody die in the military. Somebody who's been maimed, either physically, mentally, or emotionally. Some of you may have kissed a loved one goodbye, only to have them come back in a coffin. That is the brokenness of our world. That is the reality that we, that is the stuff underneath life percolating to the top, and we hit it face to face in our lives. That's what God's doing. And Paul says, as you grapple with that, he said, there's something bigger to life. The biggest thing is you need to know me. Make first things first, let the second things be second, and don't get them mixed up. So Paul says to the church of Philippi, remember this. Do not get them mixed up. Keep them right. And he says, in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. He knew he was saved. I mentioned that. Christ has grabbed me, and I want to hold on. I don't want to walk away. I want to keep it. And as you shared your testimonies, the three of you whose testimonies were shared this morning, it's all testimonies of being grabbed by God. And my good news to you is, He's not going to let go of you. Doesn't matter how tough it gets. If He has grabbed you, no one's going to snatch you out of His hand. You're going to face some tough stuff. You're going to face some fun stuff. And you're going to have a great time growing up. But it's all part of it. How many of you have ever been to Asia? And they have a thing called, I went to Asia in 1976. And one of the first meals I had was salted chicken. I was in Hong Kong. And they cut up chicken different than you and I cut up chicken. They took that salted chicken, some of you are smiling, and they take a cleaver, and they take a whole chicken, and they just go, and there it is. And they put it on your plate. So what do you do with that? I'm used to whole bones. Now we got splinter bones. You're laughing. It's splinter bones. And what you have to do is that you learn to separate the meat from the bones. And as you eat, there's a growing pile of bones on next to your plate. And pretty soon you finish the chicken. But it takes a while to get the knack down. You know, and you kind of, you don't want to choke. The government here in the United States would die if you did that. But that's why they do it. And as you walk through life, you must realize that there's going to be bones and there's going to be meat. You're going to take the good stuff. There's going to be some tough stuff. But God said, I'm going to walk with you. I'm not going to leave you to yourself, that you might know Him. And Paul said, I pursue that. I press on to make my own, as Christ has made me His own. But brethren, I do not consider I have done it. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize, upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's my last word to you today. That as you walk through life this week, and as you begin moving forward in your plans for the future, that you just remember, God, help me keep the first things first. And help me keep the second things second. And keep in right priority. And they'll get twisted, and they'll get bumped around, and you'll get consumed with this. That doesn't mean you don't stay up all night studying. There's nothing wrong with doing that. You really do need to apply yourself. You really do need to get after it. But when it's all said and done, it's you need to see it in perspective. So when Paul says, I count all as rubbish, he said, it is so second compared to what is first that I give it this classification. It doesn't mean it's not valuable, but it means first is first and second is second. And that's what the Lord really wants from us. He wants to keep first first and second second. And He will continue to pursue us and draw us to Himself to see that happen, take place. So those of you who graduated today or honoring your graduation, go get them. Don't sit back. Don't relax. You know, embrace what God has for you. And let God speak to you. Let God take the questions and the stuff that comes after you and just say, I don't get it. Go to God. Wrestle with it. Walk with it. Don't let it bury you. Find some friends. Find somebody who loves God, who wants to work with you. Get a part of a fellowship of believers. Stick with this one. And make first things first and second things second. Let's pray. Father, it's much, much easier said than done. But Lord, we ask You would help us and grant us a heart to want to know You. And understand the value of that. At times it seems so trivial when the bills pile up and the phone rings and the grass needs to be mowed and dinner needs to be fixed. But Father, I pray that we would be able to do that. I pray that we would understand and see You through all the facets of life, all the pieces of life, and not get lost in them. Father, I ask a special blessing on these three that we've honored today. I thank You for their work. I thank You for the parents' commitment to their kids. And they will never understand that until they become a parent. And Father, I do thank You for sacrifice. And it is a right thing to do because Your Son set the example. I thank You that You provided a way for us to know You. I thank You that knowing You is available to every person, no matter what ethnicity, what country, what economic strata, no matter what, Father, that is available to us. So, Father, I pray that each one, as this day as we've honored them, that they would have a heart to know You better. and that there would be people around that would continue to model that. And I thank you for the adventure before them. I thank that you walk with them, and I think that you will protect them. And Father, I just pray that they would understand clearly that going after the first things is really, really vital to have the second things. But if we go after the second things, we'll never, never achieve the first. So God, give them a heart for what's important, what's valuable. Pray you just continue to check our own hearts. And Father, we might be honoring you with our lives and with our work. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.